Supposed to be. The title of the message is, Behold, a Greater than Jonah is Here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, you've given me the privilege to preach your word. And I'm not worthy of it, Lord, but yet that's what you've called me to do. And so often, Heavenly Father, when I stand here, Lord, I have to depend entirely upon you to give me what is needed to give these folks. And Lord, I'm no great orator. I'm no great thinker. Heavenly Father, I'm just one that wants to please you. And so this morning, I pray that you touch hearts. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, God, touch their heart. Help them to see their need. Heavenly Father, if there's any of your children that aren't what they should be and could be, Lord, touch their hearts. Touch my heart, Heavenly Father, and help us to see what you have for us. We'll give you praise for it, for it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. 11th chapter of the book of Luke. 11th chapter of the book of Luke. And starting in verse number 27, and we'll tell you the story here. It says, And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. And he said, Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Notice that. She's saying, Blessed for what you've done. But Jesus said, You're more blessed to those that hear the word of God and keep it. So this morning, I hope that you hear the word of God and that you keep it and that you'll be blessed. Well, he goes on. He says, When the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. An evil generation. Well, think about this. In Jesus' day, he said this is an evil generation. They seek after a sign. In other words, what was happening is the people there were saying, prove you are who you say you are. Show us a sign. Show us a sign. And yet, he was showing them signs. Okay? He was, you know, he was raising the dead. He was giving sight to the blind. He was giving those that were crippled, he was healing them. People who had never been up and walking in their lives. He said, get up, take up your bed and walk. And they got up and took their bed and walked. He healed them of leprosy. I mean, he was showing them signs. Well, he even had a meeting out in the country and they didn't have any food. There was only one little boy there with some barley loaves and a couple of fish. And there were over 5,000 men, so we figured, you know, there are probably 10,000 people, maybe, because there was at least 5,000 men. He sat down and fed them with just those few pieces of bread and some fishes, and he fed them, and they had 12 baskets left over. He was already showing them, and yet they were rejecting him. I'm saying to you, not too many things have changed in 2,000 years. We're living in an evil generation. Can you say amen? It's an evil generation. Our generation is saying, that good is evil and evil is good. Our generation is upholding those that are wicked and condemning those that are righteous. In our generation, we kill babies and let murderers go free. In our generation, instead of preaching against sin, we lift sin up and say it's okay. It's okay to live in an immoral situation. It's okay to have multiple partners. It's okay to have drunkenness. It's okay to use drugs. It's okay to do every wicked thing that you can possibly think of. We're living in a wicked and evil generation. And we're still saying, give us a sign. Give us a sign. It's an evil generation because the Scripture tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's something that we have to always be on our mind. Romans, the third chapter, tells us that there's none good. You know, every once in a while we shake hands with you. How are you doing today? Well, I'm doing pretty good. I'm pretty good. Well, actually, I'm not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none good, no, not one. Today, you may be a religious person that do good things and is capable to do good things. But God says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's not a one of us in this room who's good in the eyes of God. We can do good, but we still sin. I remember when our oldest daughter was first born, and she was just days old. She no babies. They eat and they poo and they sleep, and that's about all they do for a while. And then of course they begin to grow. My wife called me in there and she says, I've changed her diaper. I've given her food, but look, she's still crying. And she wasn't crying. She was just going, wah, 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 wah. And we're standing there looking at her. Look at that. Look at that. She's already lying. Already. She's lying. And of course, she didn't get anything. So then she finally did a real belly one, wah! And of course, we picked her up and comforted her. And that's what she wanted. Okay. But the sweetest child, the Bible says, is a sinner. And as they grow, it grows. And we're in an evil generation. The wages of sin is death, the Bible tells us in Romans, the 6th chapter, verses number 23. We've all earned that. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what we praise God about. But we're still living in an evil generation. Righteousness exalteth the nations, Proverbs says. We've got a nation that could be lifted up if it was a righteous nation. But it's not. Sin is a reproach to any people. We have gotten to the point where our nation is in reproach. We need to pray for our nation. I need to pray for it. You need to pray for it. But we need to do something more than just praying. We need to live Christ in such a way that people can see there's a difference. There is a way. There is a way to atone for our sins, and that's trusting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and allowing Him to take control of our lives. We sing the song, Amazing Grace, the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. Okay. Only the gospel can change people's hearts. Only the gospel can change their desires. Only the gospel can bring a nation back into righteousness. Only sign that is given is Jesus rising from the grave. In the passage of Scripture in Matthew talks about the same one. And you need not turn to it, but in the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, it's the same principle. He's talking about Jonah, and he says that there's no sign given to that evil generation except for the sign of Jonah. And as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the grave 3 days and three nights. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way to make our nation back to what it used to be, a nation that feared God. But notice what happens. He goes on and he gives some examples. Okay? And the first example he gives Jonah, and we're going to get back to him in a few minutes, but it says, "For as Jonah was given a sign to the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation." So Jonah, and what happened in Jonah, and we're going to look at him in just a few minutes, but he was a sign to that generation of what God was going to do. And he could be a sign to us too, that through Jesus Christ, through his death, and through his burial, and through his resurrection, things can change. God can change people's hearts. Vivian and I were talking about a situation and an individual that because of his rejection of the truth, okay, two little boys that love the gospel and like to hear the Bible stories can't come to church anymore. And we got to talking, and he says, "We know something. We're praying that God will work on his heart and change his heart, because God can do that." Okay? God can change the heart. There was a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, a wicked man, a wicked king, years and years and years ago, and you can read the account in the book of Daniel. And he didn't want to give God glory for anything, but one day he was out and he was patting himself on the back. You know, sometimes we do that. We pat ourselves on the back. You know, we've done such wonderful jobs. We're so good. He was patting himself on the back saying, "I'm such a wonderful king. Look what all I've done." And God just came in and said, "Hey, you haven't done anything. Tell you what you're going to do. I'm going to take your kingdom away from you, and you're going to go out, and they're going to throw you out in the field like an animal, and for 7 years, you're going to eat grass like an animal until your hair grows and your fingernails grows like claws. And there's going to be 7 years that you're going to be basically insane." And as soon as he pronounced that on him, sure enough, that's what happened. He went insane. And for 7 years, they put him out in the field. And his fingernails grew and his hair grew to where he was just like an animal. And he ate grass just like an animal for 7 years. At the end of that 7 years, though, God gave him back his mental capabilities. And you know what Nebuchadnezzar said? He said, "I exalt the great and high God, for he alone is God." God changed his heart. God changed his heart. Saul was a man who was a religious man, but he hated Christians. Saul got letters from the high mucky-mucks in the Jewish religion that allowed him to arrest people who proclaimed to be a Christian, arrest them and throw them in prison and beat them and torture them and even put some of them to death. And he thought he was doing God a service. At one time, there was a deacon. Whew, sure glad they don't do it today. But there was a deacon, and he was stoned to death for preaching the gospel. They didn't like what he said, and they stoned him to death. And the one that held their coats, why they took their coats off to pick up the stones to stone Stephen, was Saul. He says, "I'll hold your coats while you get rid of that guy, that blasphemer, that holy guy. Let's get rid of him." And everybody liked him. But one day, Saul was on his way to Damascus with letters in his hand to arrest Christians and put them in jail when he met Jesus on the road. And Jesus changed his heart. His name was changed to Paul. Paul became a missionary and went through all of Asia and Asia Minor, winning people to Jesus Christ, winning the Jews to Jesus Christ, winning the Gentiles to Jesus Christ, establishing churches, and God used him to write the biggest portion of our New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul, who once was a sinner before God, but God changed his heart. And so he says, this is a wicked generation, but just like Jonah, a sign will be given, and it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he goes on and he uses another example. The queen of the south. Now that's the queen of Ethiopia. Okay, the queen says that of the south shall rise in judgments with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. You can read the story. Matter of fact, why don't you turn with me there to 1 Kings chapter number 10. So go back in your Bible, turn to the left, and keep on going until you come to 1 Kings. And then it's 1 Kings, the 10th chapter, and it tells us about that. Verse number 1, it says, and when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with the hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything he hid from the king, which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, the meat of his table and the sittings of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and their cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was true report that I have heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and my eyes have seen it. And behold, the half has not been told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. Here in our text, he says that queen will sit in judgment against this wicked nation. She came to hear Solomon. Okay? And when she heard and talked with Solomon, she says, happy. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants. He had great wisdom, great prosperity, and God blessed him in a special way. But he says, someone greater than Solomon is here. And that was Jesus Christ. All the wealth of this world doesn't match up to what Jesus can give us. All the wisdom of this world doesn't match up to the wisdom that God gives us. Our happiness in this world is nothing compared to the happiness that God can give us. The peace that this world tries to give us is nothing compared to the peace that Jesus Christ can give us. Because, behold, greater than Solomon is here. Solomon was a great man. The Bible tells us that he's the wisest man that have ever lived. As a young man, he was become king. And most kings at that time always wanted to be conquerors. They wanted land. They wanted prosperity. They wanted riches. They wanted fame. Solomon said, I'm young and tender of years. He was 40 years old. I'm young and tender of years. I don't know how to go in and go out. God, give me wisdom to lead your people. And God gave him wisdom to lead his people. But a greater than Solomon appeared, Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he says this, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. Now, I forgot what page it's on. It's on page 1330. I don't know what page it is on yours, but that's where mine is. The story of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet from God. We're not told a whole lot about him. He's only mentioned a few times in the Old Testament and only a few times in the New Testament. Verse number 1, though, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Nineveh, the historians tell us that Nineveh was a very wicked, wicked city, one of the worst. Immorality run rampant through them. Idolatry run rampant through them. The wickedness of man was, matter of fact, we don't have anybody in modern times compared to what Nineveh did. They would go and get, and when they would conquer some people, they would take the young men and they would put them on what we call a trout line. We have any fishermen here? Any people go fishing? You know what a trout line is? Okay? That's when you get your fish and you kind of put them on a hook and you put them on several hooks and you put them on a line so they can't get away. That's what they did to their captives. They would take the old men, they would kill. And they would chop off their heads, they would skin them, and they would use their skulls as mile markers. So as you were on your way to Nineveh, you would see a pile of men's skulls. They would take the young men, and they would get big hooks, and they would hook it into their mouths and put them on a line and drag them back to Nineveh. And then they would do all sorts of horrible things to them. They were a very, very wicked nation. They had already shown their wickedness to Israel. And God called Jonah. And he said, "Jonah, I want you to get up and I want you to go and I want you to preach to Nineveh." And Jonah said, "Not me. I'm not going." The very first chapter, when the Lord came to Jonah, he ran from God. He went in the opposite direction. He got himself a ticket to get as far away from Nineveh as you could possibly get from Nineveh. Because, now we have to read between the lines, and that's okay occasionally. I can read between the lines. Jonah was probably saying, whatever God's going to do to Nineveh, they deserve it. I'm not going to go and preach to them. Let God destroy them. I'm taking a boat trip. And you know the story. What happened? By the way, you can't run from God. Okay? You can try to hide if you want to, but you can't run from God. And you know the story. He's in the boat, and they're off. And all of a sudden, a storm comes up, and it's a big one. They have to throw things overboard to try to keep the boat from sinking. He and everyone on there, they were praying to their various gods. They came up to Jonah. "You pray to your God." And Jonah, you read the story, Jonah tells them why this is happening. He says, "All this is happening because I'm not right with God." And he finally says, "Throw me overboard and God will cease all this." And they took him and threw him overboard. And the Bible tells us that God had prepared a fish. Jesus called it a whale. Swallowed Jonah. People thought, "Oh, that couldn't happen." You know how big a whale is? That's an enormous fish. And actually, whales are mammals, in case you didn't know. And there have been, for instance, in 1880, I think it was, or somewhere right around there, there was what was called a modern-day Jonah. There was a man who was a whaler that fell overboard, and he was swallowed by a whale. And he survived. They got the whale, they cut him open, the guy was still there, he was still alive, he was bleached. Skin was bleached, and he lost every bit of hair on him. But he was still alive. Jonah was there, running from God. When we go to the second chapter, we find out that Jonah prayed. And I can understand why he would be praying. Think about it. If you were out in a boat and a storm came up and you fell overboard and a big old fish came along and swallowed you and you were still alive, would you do some praying? I know I would. Years ago, when I was down in Ventura, attending the church down there, the pastor, the church couldn't financially pay for all the salaries, so the pastor had a boat. And the boat was a 40-foot, and we went out on Monday nights. We went out, and it took us, we went out at 11 o'clock, and it took us all the way from 11 o'clock until about 8 in the morning to travel to the Anacapa Islands. And while we were there, divers would go in and they would get urchins, little spiny things. And they'd load up 4 holes with the urchins and then they would sell them and we would come back in Monday night around 11 o'clock. We were out 24 hours. And there was a couple times we were caught in a storm. And it was so bad on one of them, the pastor, who was the captain of the boat, told all the divers, including myself, to get their diving gear on because we had waves that were crashing up over the top of the boat. And I'm thinking, oh, I don't want to be a Jonah. I hope none of these guys are Jonahs because I don't want to go in that. It was a scary thing. So Jonah prayed. He spoke to the whale. The whale vomited him up on the coast. I had one preacher say, the reason why he did that, he says, a backslidden preacher make anybody sick to their stomach. Jonah got up and headed for Nineveh. Lady stopped him and said, hey, why don't you come on here and have a meal with us? And he says, what are we having for dinner? And she says, fish. And he says, I don't have time. Bible tells us that he went into the city and he began to preach. And he said, yet in 40 days, God's judgment will fall upon you. An interesting thing happened, though. When we read the scriptures, we find out Jonah's preaching, third chapter, we find out that from the king all the way down to the lowest person repented, turned from their sins. The greatest revival ever recorded in human history is recorded in the book of Genesis, where over 120,000 trusted Christ, and probably more. There's some that say that may have been just the children. But others say that, no, that was the body. And I think it was the men and women. I think it was the adults, because it was from the king down to the servants. 120,000 repented. And even Jonah, on the last chapter, pouted and blamed God because there was revival. His heart wasn't right either. But listen, he says, that nation will come up and judge that generation. And I think he'll judge this generation too, because a greater than Jonah is here. A greater than Jonah has shown up. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. With that thought in mind, and I'm going to close with this. This is going to be real quick. With that thought in mind, the question arises, if the preaching of Jonah and thousands of people got saved because they accepted God, and Jesus is greater than Jonah, and Jesus was greater than Solomon, Jesus was greater than anyone, read the book of Hebrews. If that's the case, then I have some questions. Here are some of the questions. Why are you not saved? If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, the greatest person who's ever lived on the face of this earth was Jesus Christ, and He came to die for your sins that you might have life. Why aren't you saved? The Bible tells us in the book of Acts, the 4th chapter, there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. There's no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So why aren't you saved? What's preventing you from trusting Jesus Christ as Savior? Is it wealth? Is it wisdom? Is it prestige? Is it the sin that you're living in? All of that is useless. Why aren't you saved? If you're here and you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, why haven't you been baptized? The Bible tells us in Acts, the second chapter, when Peter got up and preached on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got baptized. It says, and they that gladly received his word were baptized. And as we go through the book of Acts, we see other groups of people who heard the gospel, trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, and the very next thing they did, they were baptized. And there are some that I know. There are some that are out there on the web, and there are some even that come to our church that have trusted Christ as Savior, but you've never been baptized. Baptism is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's an open testimony that you've trusted Christ and you're not ashamed of him. And as a matter of fact, if you've never been baptized, you're in disobedience because God tells us that that's what we're supposed to do. In Matthew, it tells us to win people, to teach them, and to baptize them. Why aren't you baptized? Why are you not a member of a Bible-believing preaching church? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that Jesus is the head of the church. As a matter of fact, all through the epistles of Paul, he talks about Christ being the head of the church. And the church, he said that he gave his life for the church, for the local church. Why haven't you identified? Say, well, I attend regularly. Yeah, but why haven't you said, I want to be a part of this church? I want to be a member of this church. I want to be identified with a Bible-believing church. I asked the question, why are you not reading your Bible daily? We have God's love letter to us in this book. You can read the entire Bible in a year, and it only takes about 15 minutes a day. Well, I don't have time. You've got just as much time as anybody else has. No more, no less. No more, no less. Matter of fact, it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to be in the book. We need to be reading it, and we need to let the book get into us. And if it's not happening, the question is why not? Jesus came. He is the living word. How come we're not learning more about him? Why are you not giving tithes and offerings? Now, you folks have been great. Our tithes and offerings have come up tremendously, but there may be some that don't. You don't give your tithe. You don't give your offering. You tip God. You know, when you go to a restaurant and you have a good meal and you always give a tip. They say that the appropriate tip is about 15% of what the meal is. And some of you don't even give God that. All he asks is 10. And then because we love him, we give more. Because we want to be part of a worldwide missions, we give to missions. Are you doing that? If you're not, why not? He gave it all to you. You can't give it back to him? You can't even give a tip back to God? Why are you not attending all of the services of the church? The Bible tells us in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves, but much more as we see the day approaching. Well, I don't know about you, but I see the day approaching. I see in the scriptures the return of Jesus Christ. And it's coming. It's not, this world is not falling apart, it's falling together. The world's getting more wicked and more wicked and more wicked, and Jesus tells us that that's going to happen. And he says, because of that, the more it goes that way, the more you need to gather together. So how come you're not attending services? Well, I don't have the time to come on Sunday nights. I don't have the time to come on Wednesday night. You've got just as much time as anybody else does. It's got to be a priority. Why are you not praying? Now, I don't know about you, But the hardest thing for me to do is to pray. I can read without any problem, but I have a hard time praying. Seems like when I get down by myself and start to pray, all sorts of things prop up in my mind, things I need to do. And I have to get back to, no, I've got to pray for this, I've got to pray for this. Are you praying like you ought to? Are you praying when you get up in the morning saying, thank God this is another beautiful day He's allowed me to get up? I didn't used to do that, but I do that now. When I get the feet on the ground and I'm able to stand up and move, I say, praise God, I'm standing up and I'm moving. I'm mobile today. Praise the Lord. Are you praying for your preacher? Are you praying for your spiritual leaders? Are you praying for the lost? Are you praying for your friends? Are you praying for your family? Do you pray that God will guide you and lead you day in and day out? If not, why not? A greater than Jonah showed up. Jesus. Why are you not telling others about the Lord? Why are you not a witness? God tells us that we need to be witnesses. There's many different ways of doing it. The easiest way to be a witness is just handing out a tract. We've got some back there in the back. I like them. They're the red ones back there in the back. And we've got several different ones back there. Talk about the gospel. I like the red ones, and I use those. I keep a stash in my car. And I'm not as good as I ought to be, and I know that. But I try to see, you can hand a track out to somebody. I like to see the ones that are standing there begging on the side of the road. Roll down my window, I put a dollar bill in the track, and I say, I'll give you a dollar if you read this. And it says, things that we have in common. And so, will you read this? Now, I don't know if they do it or not, but I make them at least tell me that they will. And I've seen a couple. The last one I did that to, the guy did. He went over to the side and he opens it up and he started reading the thing. I don't know what he did with it, but at least he got the gospel. Are you giving the gospel out? If not, why not? The last thing is, why are you not living for Jesus? He died for you. Why are you not living for Him? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, everything that we do, eat or drink, and whatsoever we do, do for the glory of God. Well, in this last verse, in this passage of Scripture talks about, he says, he talks about letting our light shine like a candle. And he warns us in verse number 35, he says, take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. We need to let our light shine. We're told in the Scriptures that, especially in Matthew, we're told that we're salt. Matter of fact, let me read it to you. Matthew 5, verses number 13 through 16. Look what he says in Matthew 5. This is Jesus talking. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, behold, a greater than Jonah arrived. One greater than Solomon showed up, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an obligation to trust Him as our Lord and Savior and to live for Him. Are we doing the best we can? Are we doing the best? Are you doing the best you can? Am I doing the best I can? Is there room for improvement? And I say there always is room for improvement. Let's